I got him stirred up. Yeah.
Come on.
For you. Yes.
I love it. And I did change my shirt. And you know why? Because God has given me this great thing called a shelf that's about right here. And whenever I go and eat something that I really enjoy, it has a tendency to catch everything that I eat. That's it's catching barbecue sauce. They don't wash that thing. That's right. I need to keep the anointing. It'll transform Mechanicsburg when I get back. Hallelujah. So anyway, we had an amazing time at Laney's again. I know you all are not surprised. And the glory of God. Hey, get your Bibles out. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you know that when the Father created you, He created within your soul not only the capacity, but also the desire to be fascinated? That there's something deep within the human soul that wants to be in awe of something. We know that down through human history, and even in the revelation that's written in the Bible, we see men looking up at the stars and saying, God, who is man that you're mindful of him? When I see all of creation and I see how small we are, and throughout the Psalms in particular, you see David over and over again being fascinated with the work of God's hands. You know, the book of Job, you know, so many times we focus on the first couple chapters that it's all about all that Job went through. But the reality is the rest of it has amazing poetry about talking about the creation of God and all that God did. And yes, some of it's a little twisted because his friends didn't have the full revelation of what God was doing. But still, there's just some beautiful things in there. You know, even the book of Ecclesiastes, while it's written from strictly a mindset on the flesh type of mindset, which we know the mindset on the flesh is death, there's still some beautiful things in there about God's creation and the beauty of it. And so we need to understand that we are created with a need to be fascinated. And how I really know that is because the Avengers Age of Ultron was like the number 2 best-selling movie of all time. That's supposed to be a joke, guys. I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, if you think about just our American culture, and really it's not American anymore, it's the whole world. The best-selling top movies of all time are always ones that deal with fantasy or deal with something that has to do of something beyond what our reality is. You know, whether it be, you know, all the superhero movies, or whether it be all of the Lord of the Rings movies, the Hobbit movies, things like that. What's interesting to me is that there's this new genre of movies and books that are 20-somethings and teens are reading and watching, and they're called dystopian epics. That is, it's always set in a world that's ruined. And somehow it's about the triumph of the human soul, you know, breaking out of that and what have you. And that's a big genre right now. It's sad because, unfortunately, so many of our young people are reading this. And, of course, what happens when you begin to fill your mind with that kind of thing, you begin to think, well, that's where we're going to, is a dystopian future, as opposed to a utopian future, which is about, you know, just everything being fantastic. Dystopian is everything is dysfunctional, it's bad, it's just completely ruined. And how many of you know that is not God's purpose for this creation? Could I get an agreement? Is that true? You know, I know that you have a desire to be fascinated and filled with awe and see things in a different way, because when you do finally go on vacation, you don't go to a place that looks like the place that you live. You always go someplace that is different than the place that you live. Whether it's a lake, whether it's an ocean, whether it's a cruise, whether it's Disney World, whatever it is, whether it's mountains, whether it's, you know, valleys, wherever you go, when you really go on vacation and you leave the place that you're, you know, when I lived in Central Illinois and I wanted to go on vacation, Central Illinois is all cornfields and soybean fields and everything in a grid, and that's it. And we had a few little valleys and hills, but not many. So when I wanted to really go on vacation, I didn't go to Indiana or Iowa. Everybody smile. Because it just looks exactly like Illinois. I wanted to go some, what's that?
Or Kansas.
Yeah, I don't want to go to Kansas either. So I go either to a beach, or I go to mountains, or I go to a big city and get in awe of that. So let's understand that why the whole realm that we're talking about at this conference, which is supposed to be an advanced prophetic conference, when we talk about the seer realm that is beginning to see dreams and visions, beginning to believe God to open up a door of revelation for us so that we can see beyond just what our physical eyes can see and really begin to see and experience that which is in the heavenlies around us. It's very important that you understand that while it says in Colossians 3:1 that we're to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we're going to see here in a minute that when the New Testament speaks of the heavenlies, it actually speaks of the atmosphere around us. And there are things that are happening in the atmosphere around us that unless we see with the eyes of the Spirit, we won't see how awesome it is what's happening around us. We won't see the angels. We won't see the battles that are going on with demons, things like that. But I believe that there is a way that we can begin to press into that. And no matter what kind of left brain orientation or right brain orientation you have, I think that it's God's desire that every one of His sons and daughters be able to see into that realm. Could I get an agreement in the room? See, we once again get into this thing like Moses and the people of Israel. Okay, Moses, you know, Moses comes down from the mountain and he says, okay, God wants to meet with all you guys. He loves you. He's for you. It's all about Him. And He just wants to have a relationship with you. But they see the fire and they see the smoke and they see the lightning and they see the rumbling and everything like that. And they say, no, that's too scary for us. I don't like that kind of movie. So I'll tell you what, Moses, you go talk to God and then you come back and tell us. And we'll do whatever you say. We'll do whatever you say. But immediately, here's God. He opens the door to the entire nation to have an encounter. To have an encounter with God that would really transform them out of a slave mentality into a family mentality. That's what that would encounter have done. But because they refused it, they stayed in the slave mentality. And so therefore, because they refused the encounter, all that God really had planned for them didn't take place. I don't know if you've ever read that portion when all this is going on in Exodus 29 through like 34, 35, where at one point God invites the elders to come up and have dinner with Him. You get to go into the boardroom of heaven and they have this amazing encounter. The elders of Israel have dinner with God. And it's an incredible thing. But even they find it to be too scary. And so they don't go, you know. Moses had become so fascinated with God, had become so enthralled by His presence and His power, that when the children of Israel sinned, he said, this is what God says, I'm sending you an angel. You're going to get a great big angel. It's going to be awesome. And the angel's going to go with you and take you into the promised land. But I'm not going. And Moses says, God, we don't go second class. We don't go coach. An angel is not good enough for us. An angel is not good enough for me. I've experienced the glory of Your presence. And an angel is nothing compared to that. So God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us out of here. Keep us in the wilderness. But if you will go with us, then we want to go with you to the promised land. God says, okay, all right, I relent. I'll go with you. And then Moses takes it up a notch. This is why I know that Moses never operated in a slavery mentality. Because slaves will always settle for the very best that they think they can get. They'll always settle for less. They'll always think, well, wow, God's giving us an angel. That's pretty good for as bad as we've been. We just better be happy that he's not sending an angel of death to us. This is good. Or, wow, God's really going to go with us now. That's amazing. Awesome. I'm so glad God relented. He's going to go with us. That's wonderful. Moses said, no, he's going to kick it up a notch. He says, God, by the way, while we're talking about your presence being with us, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see glory, not in the hidden, not in the way that I saw it on the mountain. I want to see it full blown. I want to see the whole thing. And of course, this is in Exodus 34. God says, well, that's not possible. But here's what I'm going to do. Since you want to see my glory, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you're going to see my hind parts as I come by. And then in Exodus 34, we have the account of as God comes by, he is declaring something, and it's all about his goodness. It's not fireworks, and it's not, you know, the glorious things that we might think of. It's God showing his goodness to Moses. His glory is in his goodness. So, in the day that you and I live in, we need to have spiritual eyes and ears to be able to see and hear all that God has for us and to have encounters with him. My boss, Randy Clark, is the boss boss. We always kid that Randy's wife is the boss boss boss. But Deanne, and she's a lovely woman. But Randy is our boss boss. And then my immediate boss is Dr. Tom Jones, an amazing man of God, Church of God pastor. He did his doctoral dissertation on how divine encounters bring transformation into people's lives, bring changes into people's lives. And he was actually able, through interviews and through listening to people's histories, actually document, you know, what happened to people when they had a divine encounter with God. And some of it had to do with changing location. Some of it had to do with changing denominations, changing churches. Some of it had to do with changing vocations. I mean, there's lots of things that happened. But they also fell into a greater love for God. They fell into a greater love for his word. They fell into a greater love for the church of Jesus Christ. They fell into a greater love of seeing the works of God happen and manifest. So there was lots of things that happened, both physically for them, as well as spiritually and emotionally for them, that brought about amazing transformation. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view in the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, in which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that is Jesus, his head, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, I pray that you be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And that as you enter into that, you will get the kind of eyes of understanding and the ears of listening that you will be able to understand fully the riches of his power towards us who believe. It's a little bit like what happened with Elisha and the servant Gehazi. When they were at that place, they were camping out there, they were sleeping, and Elisha was in bed, and Gehazi got up, and he looked outside, and this whole army was arrayed against them. And Gehazi went and said, Master, Master, guess what? The whole army is here to come and take us. And Elisha just kind of, you know, kind of wakes up a little bit, and he says, turns over, and he says, Lord, show him what's really going on. And so it's like a blinder comes off of Gehazi's eyes, and he sees the amazing army of the hosts, the Lord of hosts, that is protecting them and watching over them, and that they have nothing to fear. I mean, Elisha wasn't concerned at all. He just rolled over back in bed and went back to sleep. See, when you have those kind of spiritual eyes and ears, a lot of people, once again, a lot of people think, if I really saw what was going on, I would be overwhelmed with wickedness, and I'd be overwhelmed with how scary the demons are, and I'd be overwhelmed by all this other stuff. And I want to say to you that there are some things in the spiritual realm that will sometimes overwhelm you, but it will more likely be the awe of God, the glory of God, the glory of his angels, the glory of his working, the power of God, than it will be any wickedness or any kind of demon thing that's coming your way. Because I'm telling you, those who have the Spirit of the living God in them, and they really get the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears to see and hear what God is doing, it is amazing. And as a matter of fact, the more you have that, the greater your faith and the greater your steadiness comes. You know, I was just in Durban, South Africa last week. And two of the students that we had in South Africa are women out of the Zulu nation. Durban is surrounded by the Zulu nation. And two of these women were both raised up in families of witch doctors in the Zulu nation. And they, both of these women, in separate families, in separate villages, were being raised up and trained to be the witch doctors for their villages. But through a divinely set of circumstances, they got saved, delivered, because anybody who's being raised up as a child to be a witch doctor has already had demons assigned to them. So they already have a lot of demonic influence. They got saved, they got delivered, they got healed, they ended up coming to Global School of Supernatural Ministry. They moved powerful in the prophetic, they moved powerfully in intercession, and they've been there for 2 years and now they're interning, and we were having a student lunch, and we were talking about seeing the things of the Spirit. And I looked over at Prudence, who, her family goes back generations of witch doctors. And I said, they had a question about what we're able to see in the Spirit. And I said, well, Prudence, you see in the Spirit, don't you? She goes, yes, I see a lot. I see a lot, Dr. Mike. And I said, I'm sure you do. I said, are you freaked out by it? She goes, no, no. I have greater faith in God because of it. I said, so you see lots of demons around, do you? She goes, yeah, but the angels are much more. I said, so what happens when in a place like this with demons and things like that? And she goes, oh, they're not around at all. They're not around at all. The angels at the door keep them out. So if even people that come in with demons, they can't come in because the angels keep them out. And I said, so you don't mind seeing in the Spirit? She goes, no, no, not at all. It's okay. It's okay because God's glory and power is so much greater than all that bad stuff. And I said, I'm interviewing her in front of the students. And I said, so you used to see demons all the time, right? She goes, yeah, they scare me all the time. You know, we gave ourselves to them because we thought that they were all powerful. And then when we come to Christ, we realize they're not powerful at all. There's nothing to them. So we get to, and because I use the term stomp on their feet, or stomp on their heads, she says, yeah, we get to stomp on their heads all the time. It's awesome. So when you understand again that the very nature, the very desire that you and I have been given by God in our souls is to be fascinated, and you are getting that need fed in some way. You are either getting it fed by communion with God and allowing your spiritual eyes and ears to be open to see and hear the things that God is up to, or you're getting that need fascinated by traveling places and seeing awesome things, or you're getting that need fed by watching superhero movies and reading novels of fantasy and stuff like that. I mean, now, I'm going to say this to you. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. I'm not saying that you should stop traveling. I'm not saying that you should stop watching superhero movies. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that when we say that we're afraid of really getting dreams and visions because we're afraid we're going to get weirded out, what you have to understand is that the need to be fascinated is already being met in your life by something. And most of the time, it's by something other than seeing into the realms of glory. I would rather be fascinated by the realms of glory, because there's nothing man can even begin to think about or dream about or imagine about that's greater than the realms of glory. Is that true, Bishop? So we cannot be... Here's the other thing you need to understand. One of the reasons why it's so hard for us to really accept that the Father wants to talk with us on a regular basis in our dreams is because many of us have had bad experiences with our dreams. We grew up with nightmares and night terrors, and we grew up with just bad experiences and not really remembering. We can remember all the bad dreams, but we can't remember many of the good dreams. And because of that, we're afraid to go back into this area again, because we're afraid that that's all that our dreams are going to be afraid of, going to be filled with. And I want to say to you, as I said previously, you're no longer defined by your history. You're not defined by what your experience has been with anything, with yourself, with this world, with anything that you've done or anything that's been done to you. You're not defined by that anymore. You're defined by who your Heavenly Father calls you. And if you were here in today's Eucharist, you know that He calls you, you're His favorite. Turn to somebody and say, I'm His favorite. Would you do that right now? I'm His favorite. Yeah. And then say, yeah. So, no fighting, but that's just the truth. So, can we go to that, Luke, can we go to my PowerPoint? And what I want you to go to is five ways to recall your dreams. I want, if anything can be accomplished in this conference on my side, I want you to enter into the realm of dreams so powerfully that it will be like Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory. Because I believe that when we can really begin to experience Him in the fullness in our sleep time, then it actually begins to open a door to be more visionary during our daytime. Honestly, I think, and of course, I think that Bishop's experience is a little unique, but it's not uncommon. But I think how God starts off with most of us is He begins in our dreams. And then the more that we begin to believe God and begin to understand what God is doing in our dreams, then it begins to open up the whole visionary realm. So first of all, this is what you need to do to recall your dreams. Say to yourself, I believe dreams contain a valid message. Let's say it together. I believe dreams contain a valid message. Let's say it one more time. I believe dreams contain a valid message. So then number two, ask God to speak to you through dreams as you fall asleep. That was the assignment for those of you that were here last night. That was the assignment I gave you. Before you go to bed, give your dream, give your nighttime to God and ask Him to speak to you. Number three, I asked you to do this. Put your journal beside your bed and immediately record your dreams upon awakening. Because if you try to get up and do all of your other routines and get going, by the time you get done with brushing your teeth, you'll have forgotten most of your dreams. Number four, get 8 hours of sleep, as the entire last hour will be dream time. Now everybody look at me. This is very important. I began to realize, for me, that if I wanted to really get 8 hours of sleep, there was something that I needed to cut out of my life. You know what it was? Yeah. Television. In other words, I thought that watching, for us in Eastern Standard Time, it's the 11 o'clock news. Here in Central, it's the 10 o'clock news, right? Well, you know, I my entire life, it was the 10 o'clock news. So I thought, well, you know, I can stay up and at least watch the 10 o'clock news. It's fine. Well, now I'm in 11 o'clock. And now, I was only getting, right? We were only getting 5 to 6 hours of sleep a night. And I'm like, what's going on? Well, you know, I have to realize, I don't need to know everything that's going on in the world before I go to bed. I don't need to, watch whatever stupid comedian's monologue before, somehow get myself amused before I go to bed. We just don't need that. It's just not something, you can say all night, you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, I needed to relax or I needed to do this. But I don't even know, when you watch the news, it doesn't relax you. It actually pumps up your blood pressure a couple notches. You know what I'm saying? Because what is it? It's all bad news. And even the good news that's on there is so schlocky that nobody really wants. I mean, who cares? I'm sorry, I'm being a little bit facetious right now, but I really mean it. And so, if you get 8 hours sleep, then you could have the whole last hour of your sleep can be nothing but dream time. And it's in that last hour of sleep that you're going to remember the majority of what you've dreamt. And that's a perfect time. It is it's better than fasting and praying for days to get God to speak to you, to somehow be attentive to God. If you get the full 8 hours of sleep, you're in a perfect place for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you in your dreams. Number five, awaken naturally. Now, this is hard for those of us that have to be someplace, but you can program yourself, if you get enough sleep, to get to a place where you wake up without an alarm, because alarms and such can shatter dream recall. So this is true. I found that the days that I wake up without an alarm, I'm able to recall my dreams better. And I wake up a little bit more refreshed. I wake up better because I wake up naturally. So here's the question. How much do you want to hear from God in your dreams? How much are you willing to shift your life in order to really get to a place where your dreams become a regular place where God is downloading things to you on a regular basis? So here are seven foundational principles for interpreting dreams. Next slide. Thank you. First of all, understand that most dreams are symbolic. Most dreams are symbolic. I had a dream the other night. I'll just give you a dream the other night that was interesting. I was in an inner city, and I was helping two very famous people who were becoming homeless. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things about my history. When I was church planting for a number of years, I did tent making. That is, I worked a full-time job and still pastored. And I got into social work, and I actually, I was the clinical coordinator for a homeless youth and runaway program. And so I oversaw 13 counselors who were out on the streets helping bring in homeless youth and runaways, counsel them, getting them a safe place, getting them back to the house. If they showed up at a police station because of something they did and they were juvenile, we made sure that they got taken care of, and instead of getting thrown into jail or juvenile detention center, they're actually returned home or put into a respite place. So, and it was in the city of Peoria, so it was all a lot of urban. I also, in my senior year of high school, I owned a 1966 Pontiac Catalina two-door. And it was kind of like dark green with a white top. And I remember my dad found it for me. In 1971, I bought this car for $500. Think about buying a five-year-old car for $500 these days. Anybody? But this was an awesome car. It had a V8 engine in it. I mean, it had air conditioning. It had bucket seats. And it was a great car. And I traveled that thing all over the place. As a matter of fact, when I had a job that I won't go into detail with right now. But I had to pull an entire hay rack that was like a parade float all over the state of Illinois behind that car. And its suspension, the positronic transmission, all that stuff, kept it, and it was great, and it was one of my favorite cars. So in my dream, I am in a city. I'm helping two famous people who are becoming homeless, and I'm driving my 1966 Pontiac Catalina in my dream. And at some point, we're driving down the road, and I have to turn around, and I get the car stuck in some mud. And we have to get out of the car and go get somebody to tow it. And when we come back, the car is gone. And that's how the dream ends. Now, what's symbolic in that? What's the car? It's ministry, but what kind of ministry? What's that? Past ministry. What's the whole thing with helping homeless people? Something that I did back then. Something that, you know, one thing you got to understand, I don't know if this happens in your denomination, Bishop, but you know, when you're in the charismatics realm, non-denominational realm, or if you're a Baptist, you always have a backup plan. And that is the other job that you're going to take in case you get kicked out, right? I mean, it's just what you do, you know. You just do, you know. The nice thing about some denominations like Episcopal and Methodist and everything like that, you get kicked out of one church, they'll find another one for you. You don't get that with Baptists. I'll just tell you that right now. You get the left foot of fellowship on a regular basis. But anyway, so it's interesting because I just really felt that what I heard the Lord say. Because it was really, once again, it was just I very rarely remember my dreams. And when I do remember them, they're very vivid and they stick with me. And so I heard the Lord say that you're not going back to any past ministry ever again. The path I have for you is forward movement. Now, what you don't know is that in 2 weeks, I'm going back to the church that I left to go to Global Awakening. And they just fired the pastor that replaced me. So I'm going back there to do a PTSD seminar. And because of all the trouble that they've been through since I left, I have a little bit of conflict in my heart. And the Lord said, just know you're not going back to a past ministry. Who you are now is not who you were when you left. And you're going to go and bless them, but then you're leaving again. And I needed that. That was the Lord working. But so you see the idea of symbolism that's there. Number two, the symbols come from the dreamer's life. You know, you can go into a lot of different books, as the bishop said, and you can find different numbers and different symbols that seem to be pretty common. You can find different things that you do in dreams that seem pretty common. So flying is common. Falling is common. Those type of things. You know, kissing other people other than your spouse is very common. It speaks to different things. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen with that. So you can look for symbols, but you have to understand that God has a very specific use for symbols for you. I mean, I had many more cars. I had a 1966 Pontiac Catalina. I had a 1970 bright orange Mustang Fastback. And then I went from that to a 1974 gremlin. I lost my mind at that point. I had completely lost my mind. From the gremlin, I went to a brand new 1976 Oldsmobile Cutlass Salon with four on the floor, and it's amazing. And then, you know, so I've had a lot of cars since then, but it was very interesting that it was a 1966 Pontiac Catalina, and it really, so I knew that it had to be about my entire past. Number three, the dream generally speaks of the concerns which your heart is currently facing. It generally speaks of the concerns which is your heart is currently facing. That's very important. So understand something. Remember when I talked about how dreams can be messages from God, but they can also be your own soul working out some things. Now, here's the great thing. God knows your every thought. He knows your everything that's working in your soul. And many times, He knows better than you do. How many of you know God knows you better than you do? He knows every thought and intent of your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in you. Even when you can't figure you out, God can. That's why you can't fix you. Let me just say this again. You can't fix you. Because you can't step outside of yourself and say, oh, look, that's what needs to be fixed. It's all right. But God has, and He does, and He's the one that can fix you. So that's the third point about interpreting dreams. Number four, the meaning of the dream must be drawn from the dreamer. This is why, although I have good friends who are great dream interpreters, we have a guy that comes to our school every year called Doug Addison. He's an incredible, he has something called a dream crash. Anybody heard of Doug Addison? Anybody? A few of you? He's a great guy. I love him. He's amazing. He's quirky. He does dream interpretation, tattoo interpretation. He does piercing interpretation as a part of, I mean, he goes and actually interprets why somebody has pierced certain parts of their body and begin to give them a message from God. He can take any tattoo and interpret it, and he can train you how to do the same thing. I'm all for that, but I'm saying for you, the idea of you getting this dream interpreted is for you to seek the face of God first, for you to draw near to Him, for you to search it out in your intimate relationship with Him. So that's why you can go to somebody and they can say, well, this is what I think it means, but ultimately, go to your Father who gave you the dream in the first place. I'd rather go to the author of the dream rather than go to somebody who's only reading the dream. Could I get an agreement in the room? Amen. Number five, the dreamer's heart will leap and witness and say, aha, with the correct interpretation. The dreamer's heart will leap and witness and say, aha, with the correct interpretation. I will tell you that dream that I just recounted to you bothered me for a few days. It bothered me. It upset me for a few days because I couldn't figure, you know, I had a lot of stuff going on. I was getting ready to go to, actually, I had the dream in South Africa. So I was in South Africa. I was getting over jet lag. I had a lot of stuff going on that I had to get back to at work. There was a lot of pressure happening. And it took me a couple days. And finally, it was bothering me so much that I just said, okay, Father, I need to know. And then he'd be just getting download to me. Okay, this is this and this is that. I said, oh, okay, I got it. So, number six, next slide. Dreams reveal, but they do not condemn. Very important. Dreams reveal, but they do not condemn. Can they reveal a sinful pattern in your heart? Of course they can. But it's not to condemn you. It's not to say, well, this is just who you are and this is what you're stuck with. It reveals something that then you can go and say, well, Father, I really need some help with this. I really need some help with this. There was something in me. There was something in me that I was still feeling responsible for the state of the church that I left. And I was feeling bad about all that they've been through. They took over 18 months to find this pastor. They had the pastor for a year and a half. It didn't work out. And they had to get rid of him. And I felt bad about it, and I felt responsible. And I realized after I understood that, and after I understood the nature of the dream, and I came before the Father, and I just let Him minister to me, I realized that I would not be effective going back to that church if I still held on to that responsibility. How many of you understand what I'm talking about here? If I still held on to that, I would not be effective going and doing what I need to do at that church, what God has for me to do there. And the fact that this is the first time in 3 years that they actually opened up an invitation, and they gave me the invitation before they got rid of the guy. So, it's just, I'm excited in 2 weeks what God has to do. Number seven, never make a major decision in your life based only on a dream. Never, ever, 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 ever make a major decision in your life based only on a dream. Back in the early 90s, the Vineyard, who we were a part of, was going through what's called now in the history of the Vineyard, the prophetic, the time of the prophets. That's where guys like Mike Bickle, the Kansas City prophets, Bob Jones, Paul Cain, were all part of that move. And while the Vineyard had come into Kansas City to help Mike Bickle and the church there, Metro Fellowship, it ended up that the prophets began to really significantly impact the Vineyard in a huge way. And we had some friends who were planting another vineyard very close to us, and they're a great couple. They love God. But they really got into the whole prophetic thing, and the wife in particular considered herself very prophetic, the pastor's wife, and she had lots of dreams. And she would tell, when she would have lots of dreams, she would tell her husband, and based upon what they interpreted the dreams to be, he administrated the church according to the revelation of her dreams. So people would be put into leadership, and people would be taken out of leadership on the basis of her dreams. Small groups would be started, and small groups would be disbanded on the basis of her dreams. And pretty soon, it got so wacky. I mean, it got pretty wacky. It got pretty crazy. And, you know, they ended up because there was no sense of a forward direction. It was no sense of, you know, this is our plan, this is our purpose, this we're going. I mean, things could change like that because the pastor's wife had a dream. And my friends, that is not the way to run anything, including your life. Could I get an agreement in the room? Amen. That becomes charismatic witchcraft. Is it possible for people in leadership to be charismatic witchcraft? Absolutely. It happens all the time. And how that happens is, they say, you have to understand, we're the ones that have the revelation and you don't. We're the ones that God is speaking to and you're not hearing Him. And so therefore, there's no arguing, there's not even a possibility of dialogue. There's not even a possibility of getting other counsel, because if you're taking all of your revelation strictly out of dreams and only dreams alone, then it becomes a place where everybody can be deceived very quickly. Now, let's go back to Bishop's point again, that I love this. You know, why is it that people don't want to go into dreams and visions and stuff like this? Because other people have blown it in the past. Other people have missed it in the past. Strange and sometimes awful things have happened because of that. But people counterfeit $100 bills. And we haven't quit using $100 bills yet, have we? That is, if you can get a $100 bill, I'm just saying. But I mean, people counterfeit $20 bills, but we're still using them. People counterfeit everything all the time and use them for bad purposes, but we still keep using them. They say that we get an opportunity at some of the events as directors, we actually are part of helping the county offering, and they always tell us when you have a bunch of $100 bills, that a lot of the $100 bills in our nation actually have some kind of cocaine on them, because they're just part of the drug trade, you know. And just one of those weird facts. The bottom line is this. Just because things have been used in the wrong way or there have been counterfeits doesn't mean it's not legitimate or it's of God. So there's no reason to be afraid of dreams. There's no reason to be afraid of interpreting dreams. And there's no reason to cut off that part of your language life with God. Let's go to the next slide. Four fast-track questions for interpreting dreams. I'm going to take this very slowly so you can write these out and you can use these to interpret your own dreams. Who or what is the dream about, and what area of your life does it refer to? So the famous homeless people in the city with the 1966 Pontiac Catalina had to do for me with ministry life. The dream I related yesterday to you early on in my ministry about me not being able to console my wife who was weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping had to do with the fact that I was putting ministry first before her. And I had to understand that no matter how successful my ministry was, ultimately if I wasn't successful in my marriage, my ministry would mean nothing. That's what that dream meant. So, once again, who or what is the dream about, and what area of your life does it refer to? Number two, is the dream positive or negative? And noticing the color, is it bright or is it dark? If it's negative, then you need to, the first thing you need to do is you need to determine, is it a warning from God? Is God warning you about something? Or is it your own soul processing something? Processing a negative that's happened to you. Processing something in your life that you're just trying to work through. And I'm saying, and once again, for those of you that didn't get this yesterday, I want to say it again. I do believe that not all dreams are of God, because God constructed us so that dreams can be used to sort out the turmoil and the things that we've worked through during the day. And when we're finally able to rest, our brains begin to sort out a lot of those emotions. And sometimes those emotions can break through into dreams. So it's okay. I honestly, truly believe this, that if you give your nights to God and you ask Holy Spirit to watch over you and you put angels around you, then ask Him to put angels around you, then the devil can't come in and get you in your dreams. You might have a traumatic memory that might cause a difficult dream, and if that can be healed. But ultimately, I just don't believe that the devil can come at you in your dreams at night if you've given your night to God. Could I get an agreement in the room? So we don't have to be afraid. Yes.
When you say color bright or dark, does that brightness or the darkness indicate where the dream is coming from?
It can. I would say, for me, most of my most brightly colored dreams come from God. The dark ones, the black and white ones, and I've had both, are generally me processing something. Now, I know I haven't had these, but you know, I've had people in my church have dreams about tornadoes, for instance. And those can be obviously pretty dark. And I think those can be warnings from God about something that's coming or something that's happening or something that maybe... I had one person who dreamt about a tornado that had already gone through. And when we began to process with them what that was about, it was really... the father let him know that even though there had been devastation in their life, that he was the restorer. Because it was about destruction, but then it was about a whole group of people coming around. And the way that they described it, it was like, remember at the end of Charlie Brown Christmas, where all the guys, they all gather together and they take all the decorations off of the doghouse? Then they bring it over and put it on the little ugly tree, and all of a sudden it looks like a pretty tree. That's how the dream ended. With all of a sudden, the house was restored again. So even though it was about tornadoes and destruction, it was a dream of restoration. It started out dark, but it ended up in a good place. Does that help?
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah.
So, you know, once again, I want to say this again, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. The Lord will guide you in this interpretation. I don't want you to be interpreting dreams without connecting with Him and saying, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And this is how we gain greater intimacy with Him. Yeah, there's a great book called The Divinity Code by Adrian Beale. And it's a huge, big, thick book that you can buy. And they have one huge section at the back that's all it's about symbols and numbers and things like that. The only thing that I disagree with them in that is that they say all dreams are from God. I disagree with them on that point. Doug Addison, who has a book, Understanding Your Dreams Now, has similar material in his book. But I agree with him more that there are dreams from God, but there are also dreams that we're processing ourselves. And that's where, you know, if it's the kind of dream that leaves you feeling full of dread and fear, that's not God. I mean, that's not God. If it's a warning that you know that you need to pray into something, that's a little bit different. But the kind of experiences that you have, where dream experiences, where they leave you in fear and dread, we know that perfect love casts out all fear, that there is no fear in perfect love, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So while there may be a warning to be careful, it should not elicit the kind of emotional reaction that fear of things would bring. Does that help? A little bit more? Okay. Yeah. That's good. He's still working on the top part. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Okay. Are there any repeated themes, or is it a common dream? So, for instance, are you flying on a regular basis, or are you falling on a regular basis, or are you driving somewhere on a regular basis, or, you know, what's that? Say that. You can't get there from here, dream. Never can get where you're going. So what is, how do you interpret that? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think, now here's how, knowing the goodness of your Father, do you think that He would keep giving you a dream over and over again that makes you feel like you're missing it, even as you're trying to passionately serve Him and follow Him? Do you think that He would keep giving you that kind of dream without making it pretty clear to you what you're missing?
That's kind of what I've come to, that it's not that I'm missing, sorry, it's kind of what I'm missing. What does it mean?
Yeah. My point is that I would agree with your deacon. I would say that it's something that you're trying to process. You know, every one of us, but particularly those who really are really seeking after God, one of the greatest fears we have is we're going to miss God. And yet that's a big lie. How many of you really believe that if you're passionately seeking God with all of your heart, that you're going to miss Him? Does anybody believe that? Thank God. I believe that if you're passionately seeking God, that you will never miss Him. You know, one of the things, I mean, I work for a guy who was a catalyst that started the Toronto Renewal. I never made it to Toronto. Everybody smile. But, you know, we went through a season where we said, Holy Spirit's moving here. No, it's moving there. It's moving there. And all of a sudden there came to be this thing of, if you don't go there, you're missing God. I hate that. Because I believe that sometimes we may be in a season of life that we can't go to other places. But God is not a respecter of persons. And He looks, It says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully His to strongly support them. So I believe that even if, although I never went to Toronto, Toronto came to me. Anybody else? Is that true? So anyway, you don't miss God. So, you know, that's just something. Are you having those dreams anymore? Good. Because you have not missed, look at me. You have not missed God. You have not missed God. God is with you. He's for you. You're not going to miss Him. Because your heart is fully His, isn't it? Yep. So, the repeated dreams or the common dream, God, it could be either God speaking to you, or it could be you trying to just process through some things. And the reality is when we believe a lie about God or about ourselves, it can affect our dream life. And that's part of the soul processing. And eventually God wants to bring us to a place that if a dream is being fed by a lie, that stronghold will come down and we'll experience freedom there. There are some nightmares that you used to have that you don't have anymore since you came to Christ. There are night terrors and things that you dreamt about yourself that you don't dream anymore because you're a new creation in Christ. The old man and all that was is dead and buried. Number four, what are the three or four main points of the dream? When you get up in the morning, you want to bullet point the main points of the dream. You want to say, this is what happened. So for me, I wrote down, helping famous homeless people. That was real unusual. You could I scribbled it and I could barely read it. Helping famous homeless people. Number two, in the inner city. Number three, in the 1966 Pontiac Catalina. Number four, I get stuck. Number five, I lose the car. What does that all mean? But that way, at least I have the main points and I'm able to focus on them, get an understanding of that. So that as I seek to interpret my dream and get an understanding of it, then and I come before the Lord, I can bring these before Him, and then He begins to speak to me. And through the intimacy of that relationship, He helps me understand what He's trying to say. Now let's go to the next slide. Discerning dreams about yourself. At least 95% of your dreams will be about you. At least 95% of your dreams will be about you. Now, the only time that I would say the 5% comes in, whether it's about your children or maybe your spouse, but you know, you're not going to necessarily, you're not necessarily going to dream about somebody that you're not very close with or anything like that. Mostly, God is not about using your dreams to get a message to anybody else. He's basically wanting to use your dreams about you. Number two, your dreams, not God's dreams, but your dreams come from your heart or your soul. That is, you're processing things. You're working through things. The soul is the mind, the will, and emotions. So in your mind, in your will, and emotions, you're processing some things that are going on. Number three, emotional issues, heart struggles, body and health problems will be expressed symbolically through your dreams. When we moved to Pennsylvania, we had just done we'd done tens of thousands of dollars of updates on our house for the last couple of years. And we had our house in exactly the place we wanted it to be. It was awesome. And then God says, I'm moving into Pennsylvania. You know how that goes. And everybody said to us, because we lived in a nice neighborhood, it's a great location, everybody said to us, oh, your house is going to sell like that. The trouble is that there came a wave of houses selling in our neighborhood, and they all sold for sale by owner, and they were all 20% less in value than what our house was, even though they were of similar or even higher square footage. And so we ended up going about 18 months not being able to sell our house. So we were paying rent in Pennsylvania, and we had our house in Illinois, Roxanne had quit her job to move to Pennsylvania and had not been able to find another one. Our income had been cut about 50%. And so we were going, and it was one of those times that was like, okay, God, what's going on here? Anybody have those times every once in a while? A few of us? Okay, God, what's the deal? And in the midst of that, I would continually have dreams about being back in Morton, being back in our town. And they'd be, I'd be driving through town, or I'd be, at, you know, I'd just have all these dreams and things like that. And it was, I realized that, that was not God. It was me processing this feeling of still being attached to Morton, still being attached there. I was responsible for that house. The house sat empty because we didn't want to get renters in there because we wanted it to turn over right away. But we were bleeding out all this money. I can't tell you that I still have the answer to why all that happened, but eventually we sold our house. Somebody praised God. And I quit dreaming about being in Morton anymore. So I was processing all of those connections. And I don't know, I can tell you, I don't believe any of that was of God, because it was just, they were just little snippets of dreams, no nightmares, no night terrors, just what it was. So I think that I was processing through the emotional, the heart issues and things like that. But sometimes they'll be expressed symbolically through your dreams. Finally, your dreams will also point out relational issues, circumstances and events, as well as ministry and vocation situations. There are times that you're going through relational problems. You're going through circumstances like my house not selling and other events as ministry vocations that you'll process in your dreams. So go to the next slide. Oh, this was the last slide. Okay, this one here. What do you need? Oh, you didn't get the last one? Go back. Go back one. Sorry. Your dreams will also point out relational issues, circumstances and events, as well as ministry and vocation situations. Now, once again, how do you determine what's of God and what's just strictly your emotions, what you're dealing with? Well, first of all, you come to Him and say, okay, God, is this the message you're sending to me? Or am I just working through some things? Now, here's the amazing thing about doing this with God, dreaming with God, is that there's some situations in your life, there's some situations that you really can't talk to anybody else about. And you can't, in reality, process them, because a lot of times we don't even know what to say. There are things that we don't even know how to say it, how to put things into words. So that's where I believe Holy Spirit begins to delve into the depths of our being and begins to work out things through imagery, begins to work out things through symbolism. And pretty soon we begin to feel better about situations. I can tell you, I can go to bed one night and I can be feeling very bad about a situation, and I can wake up the next morning and all of a sudden I have great hope. All of a sudden I have great faith. All of a sudden I'm not as worried as I used to be. And as I try to recall what happened that night, many times I can't remember anything. But many times I'll remember a dream or something like that that happened that was directly connected with that. And I believe it was Holy Spirit just delving into the depths, letting me know I don't have to be worried or fearful about this. I can be at peace about it. Also, obviously, God can give you warnings about things to be careful, as He did in the dream that I had about Roxanne crying. That was a warning dream that had to do with our relationship. I had another dream years later. I'm not going to go into the details, but I had another dream about Roxanne and I relationship where we were divorced. And she had actually remarried. And I can remember, I still remember the feeling of this dream. You remember this dream. I remember that I had to go visit her. And I had to go visit her in her new house with her husband. And it was clear that we were both very sad about the situation. But it was unfixable. And I was the one that was the cause of it. And it brought me, even now I can still feel that. And it brought me great sorrow, because I realized, yeah, I was the one, I was the cause of this. And it made me understand again how critically important it is that besides my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife and my family comes next. And that for anything else to come between me and that, like ministry, is me actually raising up an idol. Because I can remember that in the place that I was living in, I had all sorts of little statues up all over the place. And guess what the statues were about? Idols. Yeah, ministry idols is what they were. So what did I get from that? It was God giving me a warning dream that I was allowing the idol of ministry to steal me away from the love of my wife. Very powerful. And I did a lot of repenting after that. That is, I changed the way that I thought. Could I get an agreement in the room? Anybody?
Amen.
Next slide. No, let's go forward. Thank you. Go forward. We were on discerning dreams about yourself. I'm sorry. So can you? There it is. Thank you. Since the vast majority of dreams are about your inner self, begin the process of interpretation with the assumption that it's probably about something you are or should be dealing with in your own life right now. Just make that assumption. Bring it before God and say, God, please help me. Show me what this is about and help me be very clear about what this is about. I'll go back to this one more time. Why can't God make this more easier? Why can't he just speak it plainly? Because he wants you to come to him. He's not going to force his way, but he's going to begin because out of his love for you, you know, he's dropping hints. He's saying, you need to come to me about this. And this is particularly true about men. You know, I've said this before in some of my seminars. I always make the women happy and I always make the men mad. So here we go. You ready for this? I believe that women think more like God than men do. I believe women think more like God than men do. This is why I say this. Men, we have boxes that we think in. And we have our box that's our job. We have our box that's our hobbies. We have our box that's our relationships. We have our box that's our sex life. We have our box that is our church life. We have all these boxes. And we can be in, you know, one box or the other box, things like that. But it's hard for us to be in. And then we, by the way, how many of you know that all men have one box that's the no thinking box?
It's a big box.
It's a big box. It's a big empty box. And so a man can be looking out the window and the wife comes up and says, what are you thinking about, honey? And the man will say, I'm not thinking about anything at all. And she'll think that she's being lied to. But the reality is, you're really not thinking about anything at all. Man, how many of this is true about you? Anybody? Yeah, there it is. There it is. Whereas a woman, that's not ever possible. Because women think connected. That is, they can start on a subject. Two women would be talking together. And they can talk about painting a bedroom. And then they go from painting a bedroom to then talking about, you know, something that they saw in the news. And then all of a sudden, Kim Kardashian comes into the middle of it. And then all of a sudden, something happened with Obamacare. And then something that happened with their cousin 3 weeks ago. And then something happened about getting a new car. And by the way, did you see the latest Coach purse that's out? And by the way, did you see what she was wearing last Sunday? Wasn't that an awful thing? And after all, and by the way, I think the toilets are not running right in my house right now. And by the way, back to my bedroom, I'm going to paint it blue. And it's all connected, all is one. Is that true, women? Right, we're supposed to follow. And we're still in our own thinking box, so it's really hard to do that. The point being that for God, everything is connected. You know, you wonder why a great man of God who has great anointing, great ministry, and anything like that can fall in the area of sex. because he doesn't connect the ministry to the sex life, because he sees them as two separate boxes. There might be a woman that would do that, but she would be the exception. So men, we have to ask God to help us keep everything connected, because it all is connected. And that's why all of these things come out in our dreams, because the reality is the way God made us is to be connected to everything. It's all connected. It's all integrated. You either have a life that is disintegrated, that is, the pieces don't come together, or it is integrated, that is, all the pieces come together and the kingdom of God becomes your organizing principle. See, if the kingdom of God is not the organizing principle of your life, then you live a disintegrated life. I don't care how spirit-filled you are. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how whatever you are in terms of what you think Christianity ought to be. If the kingdom of God is not the organizing principle of your life, that is, it becomes the hub and everything else surrounds it and is connected by it, then you are not following the commands of Jesus, where he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you." So that's why staying connected, being connected, is so very important. One last slide. I'm sorry, Bishop. One last slide and I'm done. Next slide. Isolate the feeling of the dream first. What did that dream feel like? Number two, look at the action of the dream next. What was going on in that dream? Slow down for just a minute. So isolate the feeling of the dream first. Did it leave you feeling good? Did it leave you feeling bad? Did it leave you feeling fearful, joyful? Or was it just a weird dream? And you can have any and all of those, even with God dreams, but especially dreams where you're trying to work out your own feelings. Look at the action of the dream next. What's happening? Who's doing what in the dream? Number three, the people in your dreams often represent characteristics about you. They don't automatically assume that just because Barack Obama shows up in your dream, that the dream is about Barack Obama coming to see you. It's not. I hate to say that, but it's not. It's not. It's probably Jesus or some presidential figure or something like that coming to see you. Point four, animals often represent your emotions. If you've got a wolf chasing you, or there's some kind of a threatening animal in your dream, it can be referring to something that you're fearing, something that's the threatening thing. If you have a loyal dog in your dream, it can be about loyalty and faithfulness. If you have a cat, it's always about demons. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just alienated half the room. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that's not true. We're both allergic to cats, so we don't like cats. I mean, it's just the way it is. But anyway, we have this thing that we don't think cats were actually on the ark. We think that they came on afterwards as counterfeits of Satan. Sorry. I've just alienated all the cat lovers. They won't come back tonight. Finally, numbers in dreams generally represent the identical number in real life. Now, that can be true in the dreams that you're processing in your own soul, in dreams that come from God. As I love what Bishop said about the number 13. The number 13 is my favorite number because it's the day that I was born. 10/13/1954. So I love the number 13. I want to stay in the number 13 room. I want to stay on the 13th floor. I want to sit on the 13th seat on an airplane. I want to do that. I refuse to give in to the number 13 as something to be fearful of, because it's the day that I was born. So that number 13 in my dreams not only represents fullness, but it represents a new birth, new beginnings. It's awesome. So hopefully that'll help you some in interpreting your dreams. Tonight when we come back, you're going to be telling me some of your dreams that you dreamt last night. We're going to have an amazing time. Let's take a 5-minute break. We'll let Bishop come up. We'll go for it. Okay. No break.